All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel. I told you guys we'd be back in the Old Testament today. We've been going through in the Old Testament kind of about impactful people in the Old Testament. And so we had done Ruth a few months ago before Christmas, and I wanted to start off in Samuel because there's a lot in Samuel. And today it's about a lady named Hannah. Am I loud? Am I pretty loud? I feel like I'm pretty loud. You guys turn me down a little bit. You guys know I really don't need a mic. I can blow this thing out if I need to. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to read 1 through 11, but we're going to be in the whole chapter, and then we'll be like in the first 10 verses for the last point of chapter 2. So let's read 1 through 11. There was a certain man of Ramathan Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkaniah, the son of Jeroham, son of Eliah, son of Tophu, son of Zoph, son of Ephronite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the other was Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and forget not your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. We'll stop there. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for your word this morning. This is an amazing story of faith, God. And so I pray this morning that we learn something here today. We apply it to our lives. And in everything we do this morning, we give you the praise, glory, and honor. It's in your name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are. 2026, I'll apologize this morning if I cough. I still have a pretty bad cold. But I'm thankful to be here starting a new year at CB. A lot of exciting things coming up this year. But I wanted to go back to this Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. There's so many amazing figures that we can learn from. And I wanted to start the book of 1 Samuel with really this remarkable lady named Hannah. And Hannah is one of the wives of Elkanah. I believe is how you pronounce his name. I know I probably butchered some of those names and opened this, but just bear with me on that. But he lived in the hill country of Shiloh. And you can read this, and a lot of times you think, well, God was okay with polygamy. I don't think so. From the very beginning, God was never okay with that. He believed in one man and one woman to be united in marriage. And so he wasn't necessarily pleased with this. But Hannah was barren, and she had no children. And that was a huge thing in those times. That was a massive thing in those times. And this wasn't just a merely like a physical trait. This was grief. I mean, she was grieving. It says year after year, she is grieving. This touched every corner of her life. This is tragic for her. In those times, fruitfulness and having kids was a sign of favor with God. It was a sign of being blessed by God and frowned upon, or if you didn't have any kids, it was frowned upon, or even you were taught that you'd sinned, that you had done something wrong to not have children, that it was a punishment. And so she's just broken over this. We see in these verses, she's broken. And to make matters worse, the other wife taunts her mercilessly. I mean, she's no mercy at all. She's just taunting her over this barrenness. And even though her husband, he loved Hannah, this is a horrible situation for her. So she cries out to God. And this isn't just a one-time deal. She's getting, I believe that every single year, all the time, she's crying out to God in prayer. This is a fervent prayer. And Hannah would go to God's house, or the tabernacle, and pray to God. And then we see in verse 11, she even makes this vow. And so I want to look at, really this is this whole thing and this whole chapter, we're not going to be in certain verses we'll highlight on, but this whole thing, I called the sermon today Hannah's Faith, because that's what this is. She really has faith, and I want to look at several things from Hannah's life and her faith, and we see how the Lord is going to prepare her for a greater purpose that here we're talking about thousands of years later with the birth of her son, Samuel, who is the last judge of Israel. And now he starts appointing kings. And more than that, I think we see with Hannah how that ordinary believers can lay their burdens down and trust a really an extraordinary God. It's really is an amazing story. So I want to start with this. Hannah is grieved over something. She's desperate, and she takes it to the right place. Hannah takes her petition, her prayer to the right place. She didn't pretend that nothing was going on. She didn't try to pass it off as this wasn't a major thing for her. She didn't walk around with this smile over this broken heart. I mean, I don't know how many times you ask somebody or people ask you throughout the day, hey, how are you doing? That's kind of a normal greeting, right? Hey, how are you doing? And what is the normal response? I'm doing good. I'm all right. I'm doing good. You may be miserable right then. You may be going through horrible things, right? I'm doing great, but your life may be a mess. You don't lay that out to somebody, but that's exactly what Hannah does. She doesn't put on this smile when she goes to the temple like she's not broken over this. She's honest, and she takes this pain that she's dealing with to the right place. In verse 10, it says, bitterness of soul, that she's weeping in anguish. So year after year, she's traveling. She's going to Shiloh. And Peniah is provoking her severely enough that in verse 6, she's miserable. And the Hebrew word there suggests a deliberate, repeated shaking. When I think of that, like Hannah's cage is being rattled. Like this is just a meanness that is cutting her to the worst part that you could possibly say to her. That's what this lady's doing. That's what Peniah's doing to her. And so she's just broken over this. We always teach our kids, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's one of the biggest lies out there. Words hurt. What we say to people hurts. It can hurt them. And so she's being hurt over and over. Not only does she feel that, what have I done, God? Why am I being punished? And she's broken because of this. Now she has someone tormenting her about her brokenness. And her husband is trying to comfort her. Her husband's trying to say, well, am I not better to you than 10 sons? But what is that? That's still, even in his comfort, it's underlining her isolation that all she has is him. She doesn't have any kids. He loves her, but it's not gonna fill this void or this ache that's in her heart. My whole first point here is, where does she take her grief? She doesn't try to hide it. She takes it right to God. She takes it right to the spot she's supposed to. The Bible doesn't say she doesn't vent to friends. She doesn't go tell anybody else. The Bible doesn't say she nurses resentment towards Peniah. She doesn't want to have her killed. She isn't trying to act out in anger. She doesn't accuse God of being a cruel, mean God. Why did you do this to me? What does she do? She pours her soul out. She says, God, I'm broken over this. I'm broken. And she pours her soul out. That's really the first mark of genuine faith. She takes this right to God. And she pours her heart out. She doesn't hide from God. She doesn't say that it's not hurting her. She takes the truth of what the situation in sorrow and brings it to God. There are so many false things that people can teach about God and what they believe in God. And one of those is, well, if I really would have trusted God, I wouldn't be broken or upset about blank situation. If I had more faith, this wouldn't be going on in blank situation. She doesn't blame herself. This whole story of Hannah totally dismantles that. When we're in grief, We're supposed to be broken and upset and take it before God. We see grief and sorrow all through the Bible. If you've never read Grief and Sorrow, read the book of Psalms. Like two-thirds of the book is full of grief and sorrow. Almost two-thirds of them. Jesus himself, he doesn't hide his grief when he's broken over something. He weeps over Lazarus at the tomb of Lazarus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he's betrayed, Jesus is broken. He's crying out in prayer. So there's nothing wrong with being emotional and crying out to God in prayer. Jesus says in Matthew 26, he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch over me. So even Jesus had sorrow and grieved, even to the point of death, he says. So true faith, it doesn't deny when you're hurting or when you're sorrowful. It directs it to who? To God. It directs it to the right purpose. You know why? Because God cares about you. God cares about his children. He wants us to tell him when we're broken. He wants to tell us what our sorrows are, our fears. What does he want to do? What does he want us to do with those? The Bible says he wants us to lay them at his feet. He wants us to be honest and genuine when we're hurting. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Well, you got to humble yourself. She had to humble herself and be honest about, hey, I'm broken over this, God. And then what did she do? She cast her anxieties on the Lord. It's a great prescription for us. That's what we should do. Cast our anxieties on the Lord because he cares. Lay them down at his feet. Trust him. Bring them to him. When we're broken and brokenhearted and hurting over something, what does the Bible say? It says in Psalms, it says he's near to the brokenhearted. That the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We should bring those sorrows before the Lord. Don't get angry. You know, when tragedy, a lot of times when tragedy hits a family or hits somebody, they have one of two choices. They can either draw closer to God in prayer, in worship, or they can what? Blame him and turn their back. They can blame him for what happened and run. Hannah says, I'm turning them over to you. I'm falling down at your feet in worship, in prayer, in brokenhearted. She was brokenhearted, crushed in spirit. But you know what she did? She took it to the right person. She took it to the King of the universe. That's exactly what we should do. Here's the second thing I see in this. Back in 10 and 11, Hannah's faith, she was specific in her prayer. She expressed a specific prayer. This wasn't some kind of vague, God bless me prayer. This wasn't a prayer that when you sit down for dinner, and I wrote this, it wasn't a prayer that when you sit down for dinner and ask one of your kids to say grace, and they say grace. Let's say the prayer before we eat. Lord, thank you for this food. We love you. Amen. Like, I'm sure it's happened. Sometimes that happens in the man house, and what we do is we do a reset. We do a timeout. Okay, let's hold on. Let's have a real, genuine, heartfelt prayer. I want from the heart. Hannah was laying out the specific prayer to God. It was bold. It was specific, but it was reverent all at the same time. Look at the prayer. She addresses his name. She addresses God by his name. She calls him what? Lord of hosts. Acknowledging what about him? His unlimited power. He's the king of the universe. He's in charge of everything. She calls herself in this prayer three times what? Servant. So she acknowledges that she's lower than him. That is what? If you go back to Peter, the verse in Peter, humbling herself. She's humbling herself before the Lord. She calls herself servant and under his mighty hand. And she asks exactly what her heart was longing for, a son. This wasn't some vague prayer. This wasn't some quick flyby, Lord, bless us, thank you, amen, let's get on with our day. She was specific about this, and this was a struggle. And she laid it out there. How many people struggle with prayer? Probably every hand should be raised in this church at times. That we struggle. We either think, well, God doesn't really care about the details. Maybe God just, he doesn't really care about the details. Or maybe we're too proud to be specific about it. You know what Hannah is doing, though, for us? She is modeling something. She is modeling something that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. Turn there with me real quick. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" She is specific. She goes to the right source. She's humble. She acknowledges that he is up here and she's down here. And she's specific. She's not too proud to get into the details. And this isn't just a one-time prayer. This isn't just a one-time, "God, give me what I want and I'm out." The Bible says this happened year after year after year. She would be tormented. She was in anguish and depressed about this for a long time. I can't imagine that this is, I don't want to add anything to God's word, but I can't imagine this is the only time she prayed about this. You don't just go from never praying to this kind of a fervent prayer. She is with it here. I mean, she is after it. She is intense with this prayer. She is so intense with this prayer that her lips are moving, but nothing's coming out. No sound's coming out. And the high priest, Eli, what does he think? This lady is drunk. She's out of it right now. She is drank way too much. And he scolds her for it. He scolds her. And I love her reply in 1:15. She says, "Oh no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine or strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." She was fervent in prayer, pouring herself out before God. When was the last time we really just poured ourselves out before God? Pouring yourself out, saying, "God." You know what the Hebrew word for poured out? It's the same word that's used for offering a drink offering. It means a total, complete surrender of the contents. She empties herself out before God. And he thinks she's crazy because she's praying so fervently that her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. That is an intense prayer. And she was specific about that prayer. Listen, God's not impressed by the volume of our words. He's not. But by the weight of the heart that it comes from. He doesn't care about, he wants to know, what's your heart condition? You know that lengthy prayers can be completely empty. Completely empty. Jesus used that as an example. There were people that would stand on the street corners and pray these long, drawn-out prayers. To what? Try to make themselves look good. That people would walk by and go, "Look at how religious that person is. Look at them." What did they want? They wanted attention. They wanted attention. They wanted people to say, "Wow, look at that." They're empty. They're empty. Silent prayers, though, like Hannah's, where she's so intense, her lips are moving, but her heart is in the right place, they can literally shake heaven. God hears them. What matters is the pouring out process, that we pour out our souls before God. You can, hey, you don't need somebody to do that for you. You can go. The amazing thing, brothers and sisters, that we have the creator of the universe who with a flick of his finger can do whatever he wants to do. You get to address him personally. You don't have to address it to me. Now, it's good. We send out prayer requests. I want to send out prayer requests so people can pray for each other. The Bible tells us we should do that. If you have a request before God, you don't need me to pray about it. I will. I'll be more than happy to pray for you. You can bring it right before God yourself. You can lay it out right there to him, creator of the universe. Empty your soul. Hannah was laying it all down in fervent prayer before the feet of God Almighty. And she was excited about doing it. She was grief-stricken, but she was fervent. She was consistent in doing that. Now, what leads to this? All of this leading up to three. I got 4 points today. Hannah's faith it led to this sacrificial surrender. She's sacrificially going to surrender. What does she do in verse 11? She promises to dedicate her son as a Nazarite. That's what she's saying. I'm going to make him, he's going to take a Nazarite vow. That's what it means when no cutting your hair. You guys remember several people that, there's three people, I believe it's three, that took the Nazarite vow in Scripture. Anybody remember them? Samson, John the Baptist, and Samuel. Good, good. She's going to set him apart. She's saying, I will set my son apart wholly for you, just like Samson would later be. Now, I want you to think of that. She is broken and praying over and over and over for this son. Lord, give me a son. But yet, she's willing to give him up to God. That is sacrificial surrender. Think of the cost. Think of the cost that was going to cost Hannah. A woman's first son was her security. It was her comfort in her old age. It was her pride and joy. And Hannah's vow is that if you grant me this deepest desire, I'm going to immediately release him into lifelong temple service for you. So basically, she's going to wean him, and likely around the age 3 or 4, and then she's going to hand him over to Eli, and he's never going to live with her again. Imagine that. She's been praying for a son. Lord, give me a child, give me a child, but yet I'm going to give him to you. She was willing. What is she doing? She's giving up her heart to God. I'm giving you everything, God. And you know what? You know what the word Samuel means? She names the boy Samuel. You know what his name means? Heard by God. She gives everything to God. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Go back there real quick. I want to read a couple more verses. Go to verses, we didn't read them, but go down to verses 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition. I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. There's a key word there. The word lent is beautiful there. It means granted on request. Hannah is saying, he's always yours. I held him for a season, but he's yours. That is a staggering amount of surrender. Many of us are willing to thank God for answered prayer, but Hannah was willing to give the answer back to God. I love that. That's amazing. She's acknowledging what Scripture later teaches, that every perfect good gift comes from the Father. And the highest joy is not in possessing the gift, but in honoring the giver, honoring the person who gave it everything. Oh, that's a challenge right there. That's a challenge, church. What have I asked God for that I have been unwilling to give back to Him? What have I asked God for in my life that I have been unwilling to give back to Him? Maybe it was a career, a business, a ministry, a relationship, that I'm holding it more close and dear to me than I am the Lord Jesus. You know what I thought about when I was thinking about that verse and I was thinking about giving back? I don't know why. I don't think it's out of context, but I just kept thinking about this. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. I kept thinking about our discipleship book. Revelation chapter 4. I want to read verses 10 and 11. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who gives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You know what I kept going back into my head? Casting our crowns that we receive from service, kingdom, work before the feet of Jesus. Casting these eternal crowns down at Jesus' feet in heaven one day. You know, I think Hannah, in a Old Testament kind of way, that's what she was doing. She's saying, God, this is the crown of what I've asked for and what I've wanted, and I'm giving it back to you. I'm putting it at your feet. You know, if I really believe that one day I'm going to put my crowns down at Jesus' feet and say, I'm giving them back to you, God, because they're yours. You did it. Why not get started right now early with earthly stuff? If I'm going to do that with eternal stuff one day, why not do that with stuff that gets moth-eaten and rusty that doesn't have any eternal value? Why do we hold so tight to that when God's blessed us with that, when we could just lay it down at his feet right now and be blessed even more? And tell him, you know what that is? That's sacrificial worship. That's sacrificial worship. True faith, it doesn't clutch these blessings of God with white knuckles. It opens your hands in worship of him and say, God, you gave me everything. It's yours. I'm a manager. Everything that I have that you're having me manage is at your disposal. You know who else? There's all sorts of examples of this in the Bible. Abraham learned about it. Abraham learned on Mount Moriah. Mary learned about it. We just talked about it at Christmas. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. I'm just a servant, God. That's what Mary said. Let it be according to what you want done. Hannah, she learned it in the courts of the... Let us learn it. Every one of us must learn it. You know where we most importantly have to learn it at? The foot of the cross. Where the greatest gift was surrendered for all of us. God's the ultimate giver. There's no amount of giving that I can give back or you can give back to equate God willing to give his life and go to the cross and die for us. No amount. Now, I love what happens here. Her prayer's answered. She's dedicated her son to the Lord. And now, in chapter 2, oh, it's amazing. Chapter 2, this turns into a joyful praise. Go back to Samuel. Go back to Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 10. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like you. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Like, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. Those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is for long. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, he raises up. The Lord makes poor, he makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them set with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. You know what she does? After giving her son Samuel back to the Lord, she doesn't sink into some great depression. She isn't broken over this. She prays again. And this time, it's a magnificent hymn of praise. She's giving God glory. This is one of the great songs of Scripture. Thousands of years later, there's somebody else who says almost the exact same thing. Who is it? Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Look at verse 1. It's almost identical. There's none holy like the Lord. He raises the poor from the dust. He will guard the feet of his saints. It's amazing. Notice the shift, though, in Hannah. Chapter 1's prayer was intensely personal. Her song in chapter 2 is now theological. It's now focused on God. She moves from, give me a son, to, there's no one like our God. It's amazing. Her faith is now taking a whole nother step. God has grown her through this whole thing. Answered prayer did not make her self-absorbed at all. She wasn't focused on herself. Her answered prayer made her what? God-absorbed. She was more focused on God. Her faith had been tested. It had been answered. And what does it do? It brings forth in worship and it magnifies the Lord. Hannah's joy was not rooted in having Samuel at home, but in knowing that what? God keeps his word. He reverses human impossibilities. He exalts those who humble themselves. It's amazing. She has this answered prayer. She doesn't hold Samuel with the clutches. This is the son that I've always wanted. She gives him back to God, and then she worships the Lord. It's an amazing example for us. Her song, this song, her words, there's a whole sweep of redemptive history here. God brings down the proud, but lifts the lowly. What is she saying? He kills and makes alive. It's an amazing thing. Amazing thing what she does. Oh, what a lesson for us. When God answers our prayer. And you know what? Her prayer wasn't answered in her time. I'm sure from day one, she was, as soon as she saw the other wives start having kids, she's praying, Lord, give me a son. And this went on for year and year and year until it was God's timing. And you know what she does? She just worships. She worships. When we see these stories in light of God's greater story, our personal joys and sorrows, they start to find their proper place. Hannah's praise teaches us that the goal of prayer is to not get what we want. It's not to get what we want, but it's to know and exalt the God who gives everything. It's to grow personal with him according to his wisdom, his timing. This is all a story of faith. What happens? Well, the book that we're reading out of is named what? Samuel. And you're going to learn probably over the next few weeks a whole lot about Samuel. And this all started because this woman in the first two chapters pours her heart out to God and says, God, I'm going to give him to you. And she's honest, she's open, and she takes it to the right place. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. We're going to take communion this morning. Wherever you are this morning, perhaps you're bitter. You have an unanswered prayer. You have a longing. Or maybe you're in the joy of a recent blessing. Hannah's story, it calls us to go deeper. Go deeper with our faith. Hey, maybe you're weeping on the inside today. And you, if I was just ask you this morning, how you doing? And you putting on a smile and saying, okay, isn't the right answer. And that's not the one you need to give God. I would tell you to get honest with the Lord and bring your cares and concerns, your anxieties, and cast them on him because he loves you. He cares for you. Maybe our prayers are just cold, vague. We don't really believe God cares or that he's not going to answer. They're vague. Hey, we need to be specific. Ask God specifically. God, I want to pray for this. Be specific. Let it not be things that you want, but things to further his kingdom. You know what happens with Samuel? He furthers God's kingdom. Maybe you're clutching things too tight. Open your hands. Say, God, this is everything that I have, including my children or yours anyway. I'm surrendering them to you. I'm surrendering. Ultimately, Hannah's story, it points to the greater son who was promised surrendered, Jesus. This all points to him. I pray that her faith has encouraged you, that Samuel's birth is going to remind us of God's faithfulness, and that Christ ultimately has victory, and we have hope in him. Here's the other thing we're going to do this morning. We're going to take communion. We don't require you to be, we do this the first Sunday of every month. We don't require you to be a member here at the church to take communion, okay? Just that you have publicly professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've done that, I invite you to take communion with us today. If you haven't done that, don't take communion today. The Bible does give a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says to not take communion in an unworthy manner. And you would be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. What it means by that is if you're not a follower of Christ, don't take communion. That would be an unworthy manner. It also means that if you've sinned, you have sin in your life that you haven't repented, confessed to him, and turned from, that before you take communion today, you do that. You're going to have an opportunity. You don't have to come confess it to me. You can go right to the throne of grace. and do that. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're going to have an invitation. If you need to come, I'll pray with you. If you want to pray by yourself, you're more than welcome to do that. And then we'll have communion together. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for our time that we could be in your word. We could learn about Hannah's faith and how amazing it was that, Lord, you answered her prayer and her faith just grew closer to you. And so, God, my prayer this morning is that people haven't trusted you with the intimate things of who they are, that they pour them out to you, they lay them out to you this morning. If someone doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray today that today would be the day they do that. Lord, forgive us of our sins this morning. We want to spend time alone with you right now, God. So we love you and I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.